If you were going to play the part of Jesus in a movie, how would you act? That was Bruce's question that hung over Bruce's head. Did you know the name Bruce Marciano? You know who that is? He's the guy who played Jesus in a movie. And a great director came to him and he said, I want to give you some advice. One word. Joy. Joy. If you're going to play Jesus in a movie, think joy. Didn't hear any amen in it. That was like, must not be a Baptist distinctive. That. So we need to talk about this today, okay? That's what we want to talk about today. And I'm happy to talk about the gladness of the Lord Jesus. One of the things that thrills my soul about Jesus and makes Him fair to me and beautiful and admirable is His gladness and His joy. And we want to talk about that today. We get to talk about that today. Bruce Marciano wrote a book called In the Footsteps of Jesus. And he said, yes, Jesus smiled. Yes, Jesus laughed. Jesus smiled wider and laughed heartier than any human being who has ever walked this planet. He was young. He radiated good cheer. The real Jesus was a man of much merriment. Such gladness of heart, such freedom and openness that he proved irresistible. He became known through Galilee for his genuine strength, the sparkle in his eyes, the spring in his gait, the heartiness in his laugh, the genuineness of his touch, his passion, his playfulness, his excitement, his vitality, his joy. He made a dazzling display of love. He set hearts on fire. He was elated, triumphant young man with an incredible quality of life. But you know what's interesting? That's not the Jesus a lot of people know. He's the Jesus of the Bible. But he's not the Jesus a lot of people know. Bruce Marciano went on to play Jesus in a very beautiful way. And whatever you think about that, he did display in his caricature, his portrait of Jesus, a very joyful and compelling person. And when he did that, these movies were broadcast on television. Maybe some of you have seen them. He once received this letter from an elderly man. Please bear with my penmanship as my hands have become stiff with age and arthritis. I've loved the Lord as my Savior for many, many years, since I was a teenager. I always thought I knew who He was. In fact, I never once questioned who He was, who He is. But a few weeks ago, I was halfway watching TV, and I happened to look up, and there was Jesus, you walking along the banks of the Sea of Galilee, the wind blowing your robes and hair. He slowly looked over his shoulder and he smiled a big smile and he motioned to follow him. My heart leaped right out of my chest. Even though it was only a 2-second glimpse, I couldn't believe my eyes. It was Jesus like I'd never considered him to be. In a moment, I was convinced in my heart that Jesus just had to be this way, completely different from everything I had ever thought, glowing with excitement in his face, from his eyes, a strong, energetic, passionate, joyous man. It instantaneously transformed my relationship with him. So much so, I grieve to think of all the decades I've wasted knowing Him, but not knowing Him, loving Him and receiving His love from some distant place, but never being in love with Him. Well, I want you to know that I am now. I've thrown out every picture of a stale Jesus I ever owned. I've stopped cowering before my Lord and started celebrating Him. All the old people at the home here think I've gone crazy, but I feel like I'm sane for the very first time in my life. Oh, the joy, my Jesus, my Lord. I want you're good folks, you're Bible believing folks. You're like, that's nice, Pastor. Prove it. Right? Amen. You're good people. Prove that. Pastor, I love you. That's nice. That's all happy. You talked about an actor and he got a letter. That's wonderful. We had a visitor here one week. He, I have a tendency. There's two ways to introduce a Bible message. One is just to take the passage. This is the passage we're going to teach today. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great way to begin a message. Open your Bibles too, and then get at it. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's wonderful. I like to do things a little bit differently. I like to kind of point out why we're going where we're going. And this guy who visited us was like a little irritated. And I admit, sometimes my introductions are a little long, probably like this one right now. And so he's like, he's kind of antsy. He's like, is this man going to get to the Bible anytime today? And so here we go. or going to the Word. And we're going to mention a whole bunch of Bible verses because I want to prove what the thesis here today is simply that Jesus really was and is a joyful man. And in one implication, the big idea here, the central truth of my message here, is that Jesus is a joyful man, and therefore, and I'll tell you that later. But I want to prove this because I want you to see this in the Scriptures. There are many, many places in the Scriptures that teach the joy of God and specifically the joyfulness of Jesus. But I just, in order for you to really kind of get a grip on it, what I want to do today is I want to show you four passages, one in particular in the book of John. Two of them are New Testament quotes of Psalms that were messianic, talking about Jesus. I'll tell you what they are now so that you'll recognize them when we get there. And in between, I'll be quoting a bunch of other verses, but these are the four that you really want to take to the bank. Matter of fact, if you forget the four of them, just get the first two. And you know, when you meditate this week on the Scripture, the passage I'm going to have you turn to, John 15:11 and John 17:13, what Jesus is saying in these passages, I'm joyful and I want you to have my joy. And it would be good for you this week, if you'd like to take just that passage that I'm going to refer to and read, and we're going to refer to a number of times, and let that tumble over in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. We've been talking about the glory of Jesus, the things that make Jesus really attractive. We've been talking about Jesus' glory, the things that, the godness of Jesus, the beauty, the attractiveness of Jesus. And one of the things that makes Jesus glorious or beautiful is His humility. And we talked about that. One of the things that made Jesus glorious is even though He made everything, He was grateful and full of praise. He was grateful. And another thing that's true about Jesus, that was what we talked about last week, is gratitude. Another thing that's true about Jesus is generosity. That He is and always has been giving. These are things that make Jesus glorious. But one of the things that makes Jesus glorious is His display of gladness. One of the things that makes Jesus glorious is think about this. He had the weight of the entire universe on His shoulders, but He was joyful. Think about this. He was on His way to the cross, but He was joyful. But I'm getting ahead of myself. John 15 and verse 11. Let's take a look at what it says. This is in Jesus' final words, you understand, to His disciples. Among them, He's talking about abiding in Him and staying in fellowship with Him. And then He says in John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Which is Jesus saying, I want you to be as sincerely and genuinely happy as it is humanly possible to be. And the way to do that is to be like me because I'm that way. Jesus said He had joy. He meant it when He said it. It wasn't just filler. He didn't just put religious words in as filler. Every word, not a word of Jesus should ever fall to the ground. He said, I am a joyful person, and I want you to have it. And then I look in chapter 17 and verse 13. Chapter 17 and verse 13. This is, by the way, these two verses are the first passage, okay? Chapter 17 and verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, the Bible teaches that a merry heart is it's a couple of things in Proverbs come to your mind when you think of a merry heart. What do you think of? Is it good or bad? Well, it's a good thing, yes. The Bible says a merry heart. I think about this when I go hospital calling. I'm not a doctor. I mean, I know people got stuff hooked up to them, and I want to help them. I usually try to help them to have confidence in what they're doing. And I also try to bring a happy, joyful spirit, because the Bible says a merry heart does good, like medicine. So the opposite would be true, right? So if you're gloomy and dour, and that's going to make you sick after a while. Merry heart's like a medicine. The Bible also says in the book of Proverbs, a merry heart is what? It's like a continual feast. Anybody have a feast recently? We had like three of them this week. And I played a little sorry old man football, which no way compensated for that. And so I could probably go to like next Thanksgiving without eating at all, and I'd be good. It's a merry heart is like a banquet. A person that has a genuine joy about them It's a healthy thing, and it's like a banquet. Aren't those beautiful pictures in the Bible? It's a joy that spills out of the heart of a Christian is a form of worship of God. And yet folly, foolishness, silliness, that's something different. I had a young man once I was working with. I was trying to mentor him, trying to encourage him. He's a young guy. I loved him a lot, loved his family. And this kid was crazy. I mean, he's always doing crazy things. And I'm crazy, and if I think you're crazy, you're really crazy. You see what I mean? So, like, he's doing crazy things, and a lot of times it would get in the way. I mean, you're a good kid, but you do too many crazy things. You're just silly and foolish and full of folly a lot of times. So I brought him in, and I said, man, there's a fine line between a merry heart, which is like a continual feast, and folly. And, you know, part of your growing up is figuring out which is which. And I can speak with authority on this for reasons you can figure out on your own. But so I said to him, when you get it figured out, you know, the difference between being foolish and full of folly and that and having a merry heart, oh, people are going to want to be around you because people love people with a genuinely merry heart. And Jesus was like that. The Bible says so. Full of joy, that's who Jesus is. I was driving some Amish people one time, and their theology is a little different on this. And we're having a wonderful time. I love these people. They love the Lord. These were good folks, knew the Lord. We're driving along, and I said something, and I laughed real loud. And one of the ladies, Marie, she says to me, my father always told me that a fool laughs loudly. I'm like, yeah. And your little cab fare just went up too. As he's like, so I said, Marie, that's why did your dad say, you know, he said, yes, my dad said that was in the Bible. I'm really. You don't want to attack somebody's dad, but I said, Marie, the burden of proof lies with you because I have no idea where it says that in the Bible. Where does it say that in the Bible? Does that say that in the Bible? I said, maybe it does. Maybe I overlooked it. I've read the Bible a few times. I may have overlooked it, but I don't remember that being in there. I would remember something like that. Because when I laugh, it's like when I sneeze. You hear it. It's loud. A lot of times at home, I sneeze loud on purpose just to irritate people. And my family loves that. And the whole house shakes. And laughter. And there is a passage in the Bible. So we did some research on it and figured out that the laughter of a fool is like the crackling of thorns under a pot. So I would say a fool's laughter is irritating. But there's a qualifier there, isn't it? It doesn't say laughter is irritating. It says a fool's laughter is irritating. And the Bible says God laughed and will laugh and will have the last laugh. And so, you know, he's one that made up the whole idea of a sense of humor and joy. I heard once about a fellow, I think he was Presbyterian, and I'm not picking on Presbyterians, it just happens to be the story. And these were old line serious Presbyterian folks, and it snowed one day really, really hard. Yeah, I believe it was Chuck Swindoll I originally heard the story from. Snowed really, really hard, and nobody could get to church except a handful of the really diehard elders. And the pastor made it. Even though he lived a long way away, and he couldn't get his car there, he made it. And they said, how'd you get here? He said, I skated on the river. They said, how creative. And then they got with each other, and they said, was that right for him to skate on the Lord's Day? And they weren't sure. So they convened, and they talked about it for a while, and they couldn't come to a conclusion about whether it was a sin for the pastor to skate on the Lord's Day. So they called him in, and they asked him a critical question, a key question, and they said, did you enjoy it? He said, I did. They said, then it was a sin. Now I want to show you again from the Scriptures. There are like eight different things here, but it's really to say one thing. It's to amplify the joyful character of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is joyful. Luke 10:21, in passing, Luke 10:21 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. It's just spontaneous joy would well up in the heart of Jesus. People, women, the aged, children, sick people. People wanted to be around Jesus. Remember the Arab woman? We called her Syrophoenician. She was an Arab woman that came to Jesus. She had a daughter who was, I love this story in the Bible, don't you? Her daughter was, the Bible says, severely demon-possessed. I have a little girl. I would tell you, I would not want her to be severely demon-possessed. And this Arab woman came to Jesus, and she's like, she knows that he has a special prejudice, you know, towards the Jews, it seems to her. And sure enough, when she finally gets there, the disciples are telling her, go away. He's busy. He can't meet with you. And finally she insists. He meets with her. And sure enough, what does he say? He says, I can't help you. I'm here to help Jewish people. Isn't that amazing? You think Jesus said, yes, he did. What was up with that? And remember that. Remember the little playful, I believe that's what it was. I believe there was a humorous, like playful, thoughtful, meaningful little dialogue where I believe Jesus used some humor and he said, you know, I came to for the Jewish people and she said, well, don't the puppies get crumbs off the table? Can't even the little dogs get crumbs off the table? And he said to her, go home because your daughter is healed. And she went home and her daughter was lying quietly on the bed. What did she do that night, I wonder? Did she read her a story? Did she fix her hair? Did she take a walk? Did she tell her about Jesus? Did the little girl say, can I meet him someday? Well, of course you know she did. Because Jesus was the kind of person you would want to be around. Especially if you had a problem. Especially if you had a need. Jesus is joyful. Jesus has always been joyful. Jesus is personified as wisdom in the book of Proverbs. When you see wisdom in Proverbs, that's Jesus the Bible is talking about. And listen to this. This is the second of the four verses I wanted to tell you about. Proverbs 8 and verse 30. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Jesus is, you know, didn't have a beginning here on the earth, right? He never had a beginning. And in the relationship of the Lord Jesus and his Heavenly Father, he was continually joyful. He didn't stop being joyful when he got to earth. So the Bible says, I was reading in the Bible this week, one of those nature sections of the Bible, that's just stunning nature section of the Bible, the end of the book of Job. You remember that passage when Job finally gets done, he spends himself and God says to Job, why don't you sit down and I'll talk for a while. And you've had your say, and all your buddies have had their say, and God says, sit down, and you listen while I talk for a while. And then he launches on him. He launches in this beautiful, like, amazing, poetic creation. Like, where were you when I did this and that and the other thing? Where were you when I created this and set that in order and did this? And what were you doing when I did that? It was like, and he just goes throughout creation in an amazing display of creation. And in one little section in Job 38, it says, to what were its foundations fastened? He's talking about the creation of the earth. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? That's interesting. What's heaven like? Well, God's there, so it's a happy place. And when creation happened, the angels were going, whoa, good work! That's amazing! Angels have always been into what God was doing. And so they're like, in creation and redemption, angels are, remember when a sinner comes to repentance, the angels are like, there's another one. I mean, sometimes we don't have the sense to rejoice over stuff that we ought to rejoice about. And sometimes we cry over stuff that doesn't matter. And we laugh over things that aren't funny. But in heaven, around the throne of God, when a sinner comes to repentance, it's party time in heaven. Happy, joyful. That's what it is. That's what it's like to be around God. And Jesus is God. The angels in heaven are often said to rejoice. They rejoice at creation. They rejoice at redemption. And rejoicing, Jesus' rejoicing was greater than all of them, the Bible says. That's what it says in Proverbs 8:30. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. Zephaniah, you're familiar with this one, talks about Jesus, God's rejoicing over people, actually even breaking into song, which is interesting, isn't it? The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Jesus is joyful. Jesus has always been joyful. Third, Jesus Christ is the happiest being in the entire universe. Happiest being in the entire universe. Here's the passage. It's the third passage I want you to consider. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. That's a quotation from Proverbs 45, 6 and 7. Here's what it says. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Is Jesus God? Amen. Absolutely. Either you have to throw the Bible out or you have to admit that Jesus is God. Somebody comes to your door, they have a Bible telling you Jesus isn't God. They're perverting and twisting the Bible. The Bible is extremely clear about that. No doubt about that. The Old Testament passage, Psalm 45, clearly talking about God, Jehovah God. The quotation in Hebrews is clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. Now, but to the Son he says, your throne, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now listen to this. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The Bible is saying in Hebrews, it's quotation from Psalm 45, that Jesus is the happiest being in the entire universe. How's that for biblical proof? Jesus is breaking into smiling now. You should be smiling. Think about it. Let your face know you believe this stuff. It will help you. It'll work its way down inside eventually. You say, well, I'm not just the kind of person who does that. Well, I'm helping you here. That's why I'm your pastor. Helping you along here. Be a little happier. Because you were created by a joyful glad. That's the gladness. He's anointed with the oil of gladness. Jesus is joyful. Jesus has always been joyful. Jesus Christ is the happiest being in the entire universe. Now, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, though. I mean, wasn't he a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Yeah, and that's what makes his gladness so amazing. Yes, he was. Who had more of a burden than Jesus? Who had more of something difficult to look forward to than Jesus? And yet, even in that circumstance, he didn't have a house. He depended on other people to take care of him. He knew that he was going to be rejected and beaten and mocked, and he knew that he was going to be betrayed by friends. And yet he still managed to live joyfully. After Jesus' suffering and his death and his resurrection, Jesus was glad with the gladness of God. Here's another passage. This is Acts 2, 25 through 31. This is a quotation from a beautiful psalm, Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Here's what it says. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Remember what it says in Psalm 16, that in the presence of God is a fullness of joy. And this is now recognized as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, after his suffering and his death and his resurrection, Jesus was glad with the gladness of God. The joy of Jesus is infinite, it's eternal, it's indestructible gladness in the presence of God. It's everything about Jesus is joyful. 5, Jesus' joy was perfected in the most difficult circumstances. A little bit like Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, like that. Because some of you might say, well, you know, you have no idea how tough this year's been for me. And I recognize that. What I'm trying to tell you is that in the example of joy of Jesus, one of the things that makes him so attractive is not just that he knew how to have fun when everything was going well, you know, or that he was pleasant to be around if everything went his way. You ever meet people like that? Everything goes their way, they're pleasant to be around, but if you cross them, get out of the way. Now, if anybody had the ability to, you know, it would be the Lord Jesus. And yet he had this joy in difficult circumstances. I'm indebted to John Piper in his book that I've mentioned here before, Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, which you ought to read every word of that. Wonderful book. And I'm going to quote something here that he said about Jesus when he was writing about the gladness of Jesus. You should read that book. He said this, the carefree merriment of the ballroom gala and the irrepressible joy in a Russian gulag are not the same. Get it? He said, partying is one thing, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of joy you can have in a Siberian prison camp. That's what he's saying. And he goes on. One, he says, one is trite, the other is triumphant. One is glib, the other is glorious. There is a pasted smile that has never known pain. But Jesus' joy was not like that. Look what he suffered. Jesus' joy was not the flippant jolliness of a person who's never had trouble. Jesus' joy was joy in the midst of incredible pain and pressure and sorrow and rejection. Let me give you a quick biblical survey of this. Very quick as I can. Isaiah 53, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Matthew 26, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. In Hebrews 4, he was tempted in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. In John, it says Jesus wept. in Matthew, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. One of the great understatements of the Bible, I expect. He was hungry. At one point in his life, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. He was betrayed into the hands of sinners. He was scourged, the Bible says. He was mocked. His joy existed in these circumstances. That's powerful good news. He rejoiced, and this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He's with God. Matthew 18, 13, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that went astray. And here's what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, to depart from references to Jesus, but listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." It's like they're right together there. You get what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying is, it's wonderful if everything's going well and you have a great job and you got a raise this week and everything's really fine and your wife is treating you nice and giving you breakfast in bed and waiting on your every need, you know. That's great. Bless your heart. You know, write a book about that. That's wonderful. But what happens if you haven't had breakfast in bed for a few years and you're hardly, you know, and your marriage is stressed? I wouldn't expect you to admit that publicly, but that's pretty common. Or you struggle with depression. Or it's just like, you know, certain times of the year are really hard for you. Or you lost people you really love this year. Or heartaches that I don't even really want to kind of, it's like a fresh wound. I don't even really want to be too specific. What about that? What I'm telling you is that Bible joy, Jesus joy, thrives in circumstances that are very difficult. Thank God that that's true about the Lord Jesus. So we endure looking forward to the joy. Matthew 25 verse 21, the Lord said to him, "Well done, good, faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." Then what does he say? Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so then, number six, the joy of Jesus is this. And this is where we get to the second part. The joy of Jesus is transferable. It's transferable. In other words, here's the big idea of my message today. Since Jesus is joyful, you can be joyful. Since Jesus is joyful, you should be joyful. And since Jesus is joyful, choose to be joyful yourself. Rejoice. Since Jesus is joyful. Now, the joy of Jesus is transferable. Back to the first two, you know, the first section there, or the first passages of the four that I mentioned were in John. Both of them said, Jesus is joyful. And both of them said, Jesus said, I want them to have my joy. Which means it's possible to have Jesus' joy transferred to you to at least some degree. And you ought to be get about that. You know, a lot of great things would happen in our lives, I suppose, if we could just taste and see a little bit of Jesus' joy and display that in our family. Wouldn't it be better to be a joyful husband than a dour, glum, selfish? You know, wouldn't it be a better dad if you were more of a joyful dad? Would you want a pastor that was mean and nasty all the time? Came and beat you up every week? I don't think so. You got to be really kind of careful how often you beat people up. You don't like it much. Be really careful about that. Gee, would you want to spend eternity with a God that was mean? Would you want to spend eternity with Jesus? Say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll beat you again." That's not what he said. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, isn't Jesus severe? Isn't he the judge? Yes, we're going to get to that tonight. So nobody's coming back tonight, I'm sure I said that. No, we'll talk about that. It's important. Jesus was a man of principle. He's a man of character. He's a man of conviction. He's a grave man, and yet glad. Glad gravity existed in Jesus, and that's the way we ought to be too. It's transferable. You can be joyful. 7, Jesus is the joy of this life. 8, Jesus is the joy of heaven. Jesus is the joy of this life. I read this recently in my time with the Lord, and it just jumped off the page and into my heart. Tumbled over my heart all day, really all week. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this. It's just like this little phrase that kind of like you can read over real quick. It says that we are called into the fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called into the fellowship. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a description of a Christian life. Did you see the description? It's not described that like this. It's not like, God is faithful who laid a bunch of heavy demands on you, and you better take care of them. That's not what it says. We're called into the fellowship of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they see, when we keep the fellowship of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the heart of it's, you see what I mean? He's joyful, and we're called into fellowship with one who is infinitely joyful, indestructibly joyful, eternally joyful, glad. That's what the Bible says. And then that's what heaven is about. In other words, if you don't like having, if you don't like singing praise to Him now, what makes you think you're going to like heaven? If the name of Jesus isn't precious to you now, you're not going to like heaven. You're not going to be in heaven. It's not about, you know, it's not like a manufacturing plant where the steward comes by every day and he gives you kind of veiled threats that you need to crank out more production or he isn't going to be happy and reward you in the end. That's not it. It's not the picture that you want to have. It's not the picture you want to have of you're called into the fellowship of His Son. We're in fellowship with the Lord, and that fellowship, sure, that's going to produce things, but they're going to be, does that make sense? It's going to be out of, like, you know, joy. They're going to be out of love. They're going to be out of fellowship. Don't you just do a lot more because you really, really want to than because you're afraid you're going to get vaporized soon? Yes. Yes, Ken. That's true. Amen. Like, wow. See, I don't agree with everything C.S. Lewis said, but I do agree with this. He once said, it's not so much the joy of the Lord we're seeking as the Lord of joy Himself. We're not, it's not the joy of the Lord. It's Jesus who is the joy. And He's going to be the joy of our life. He's the joy of heaven. Richard Baxter was a Puritan. And Puritans' pictures look scary, man. They look dour and frightening, you know. Got the wigs, got the mean look on their face. But Puritans were not joyless people. It was like they were kind of like products of their time in terms of their portraits, I think. But Richard Baxter was a pastor who went around, and he actually went around doing personal work with his large congregation, getting people to sing, getting people to have the hearts of devotion to God. He spent his life there in Kidderminster, England, and by the time he was done, you've heard me tell the story before, you could stand in the street and hear the family singing up and down the street. What a heritage for a pastor. He said this, it's interesting, he's the guy who wrote the Reformed Pastor, keep company with the more cheerful sort of the godly. There is no mirth like the mirth of believers. There's no joy like the joy of believers. A fellow gave me his testimony just recently. He said before he knew the Lord, he went out to, you know, bars, clubs, looking for fun, looking for happiness, and he didn't find it. And then finally, after he got done with the bars and the clubs, he got on his face and he prayed. And God sent him happiness. God sent him joy. There's mirth, and then there's mirth. Right? There's party, and then there's real party. And just don't ever let anybody tell you that the world knows how to party, and the Christians don't know what joy is like. It's just not true. Here's what Romans 14:17 says. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. So when we give the gospel, we should give it like it's good news. Another way of saying that would be, like they said in Luke and the Christmas narrative, glad tidings. Glad tidings. I got some happy news for you today. Some joyful news. Some glad tidings. The weight of sin is on your back. You are guilty before God. You know that you're guilty. And your whole life has been filled with sin. And you feel the judgment of God upon you. And that is true. Yet He gladly offers the free gift of eternal life. Glad tidings. Good news. That's why preachers are called heralds. Go tell everybody that they now can come home free because the King's Son paid the ransom. That's an awesome message. Is it wonderful that that is our message? That's why we sing. And that's why if we don't have a job, we still have joy. And that's why if Christmas is going to be kind of lean, it's not going to take the happiness out of our step. It's not going to take the song out of our heart because Jesus Christ is our joy. He's the joy of this life. He's the joy of the next life that we would look forward to. Thank God for that. Hey, that's why I like Psalm 100 where it says, come before the Lord with a joyful shout and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before the Lord with a joyful shout and serve the Lord with gladness. I made up a little story one time. And it was in the context of trying to help young people spend their youth admiring Jesus. Here was my theory. The things that matter a lot to young people come their way when they worship Jesus Christ and they admire Him. But when they go out on their own and get out on their own, and then they tend to violate God's ways, trying to get what they want for themselves. And usually then, and they if they don't worship the Lord Jesus, then what they end up with a handful of sand and ashes and difficulty. And so I made up this story. And it was in particular in the context, like Friday nights at camp, I would often speak on romance. And, you know, just pack the place out. Kids are all interested in that. Everybody loves a romance, you know. Young and old alike would all show up and we'd talk about romance. And I kept thinking, how can I get young people to not just be completely, possessed with looking for somebody and trying to make a relationship happen? How can I get them to see that it's true what they told me when I was a boy? If I concentrate on being who God wants me to be, He will bring me who He wants me to have. That had the ring of truth when I was a boy. Still does. I believe it's true. How can I tell? I made up this little story about a princess. She was going through the woods one day, out taking a walk, when she was accosted by a brute, a beast, who saw her. She was lovely, beautiful. And he immediately fell in love with her. She was the king's daughter. She was beautiful. Immediately he was taken with her, and he fell to his knee, and he reached for her hand. He immediately asked for her hand in marriage. And she drew back in horror. She said, "Well, how could I ever be married to you? I'm the daughter of the king, and you're a beast. You're a brute. You have none of the qualities of nobility and of royalty, but yet I'm a king's daughter. I couldn't possibly give my hand in marriage to you. It's not mine to give." He said, "Well, then how would I become a noble man?" She says, "There's little hope that you could ever be a noble man. The beast that you are, the brute that you are." She said, "The noble men are the men that are around my father, the king." And then she walked away. And then he went and he got a job in the castle, in the dregs of the castle, in the basement of the castle, working anywhere that he could to be around the king. And over the weeks and over the months and over the years, he kept working, thinking, what is it like to be a noble man? What is it like to be a royal man, a noble man? He kept observing, and after a while, he forgot about the king's daughter because he was so interested in the noble qualities of the king. And as the years went by, one day, the king called him into his presence. He said to him, "I have a very important assignment for you because you are one of the finest noblemen that I have. I would like for you to marry my daughter." And what I'm trying to say in this entire series of messages, and I would hope that you would spin it out into other areas of your life, is amazing things will happen to you, and amazing gifts will be given to you when you simply worship the King. When you admire the King, when you want to be around the King, when your heart leaps up towards the King and you want to be like Him, then all kinds of good things will begin to be produced in your life. It's called sanctification. It's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. It's from one level of glory to another. As we behold His glory, then we're changed from one level of glory to another, whether that's humility, or whether that's generosity, or whether that's gratitude, or whether that's gladness. That's being happy about the right things. That's being serious and focused about the right things. I watched a movie with Hope the other night. She loves to watch movies, and I love to be with her. And so we found a movie, the old Waltons movie. I highly recommend it. Did you ever see it? The old Waltons movie, the original Waltons, Spencer Mountain, Waltons Mountain movie? It's called Homecoming. I guess I was just getting ready to spoil the whole plot, and then you wouldn't want to watch it, so I won't do that. But there is a part toward the end of the movie. Grandfather lives at home. There's a huge snowstorm going on. It's Christmas Eve, midnight. It's almost Christmas Day. There's this huge snowstorm, and it's brought everything to a stop. And old Grandpa gets his coat and his scarf and his hat, and he starts out the door. And Grandma says, you remember her, she like ran the world. "You're not going anywhere, you old fool." That's what she said, I'm quoting. He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "The Methodists are going to ring in Christmas at midnight. And the Episcopalians are going to ring in Christmas at midnight." And he said, "And the Baptists are going to ring in Christmas at midnight." So my question to you today is, what are the Baptists going to do? We certainly don't want to leave the joy to everybody else. Amen? We serve a joyful Lord Jesus. Let's rejoice because He is our King.